failed to mention to Barney, this morning I talked with Deborah Clark and Rick and asked how she was doing, and she said she's had a very difficult 2 weeks. Her disease has caused her esophagus not to work the way it should. It does not push food down. They are sending her to a specialist in Augusta, Georgia, that specializes in this disease, to see if there's something that they might be able to do. And according to Deborah, she is only the second referral from this area that to go down there. So hopefully the specialist will be able to give her some relief. She also said that Ruth will be back Tuesday, so we look forward to her getting back. So please keep Deborah in your prayers, as they really, really need them. If you'll turn into your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible reads, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This comes as a follow-up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul recounting the events when Moses was given the law for Israel. And he reminds the readers, and we can find that in Exodus chapter 34, that when the children saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face had shone. This had caused a concern with the people, fear, if you will. And because they were afraid, verse 33 of Exodus 34 says, to come near him, Moses put a veil on his face. Paul, in Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, he argues concerning the Jews' rejection of the gospel. And he reminded the brethren in Corinth that, but unto this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. Of course, we find in many places in the Old Testament reference to Christ. And it is said that the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud that guided Israel was Christ himself. They couldn't see it. And in the days of Christ, they still could not see it. He makes the application of the veil of Moses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He uses the term, though, as hid. An unbeliever is really blinded by Satan. When Satan persuaded Eve, how did he do it? By telling a lie. He told her that she would not die if she ate of that fruit. And because of his lie, it resulted in disobedience to God, and Satan has not stopped. He continues to do this. Jesus to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he said, you are of the father, the devil, and you lust in the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Paul had asked who changed the truth into a lie in Romans 12, verse 5. It was Satan. And he still does it. He is the one that keeps people in unbelief. You know, God, and it is wonderful to know that he had certain men that he relied on to pass down his words. And to John, he had John write in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." And we see that so much today. We see so many people out there harping their wares and convincing people of a lie. Jesus warned of false prophets. The prophets warned of false prophets. Peter warned of false prophets in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 that these false prophets were among the people and even were false teachers among them. We see Satan's hand in so many things today and even in the religious communities and even in the Lord's church. We hear and see of things contrary to what the Gospels teach, even in our own body. Satan can, and he will, cause the Gospel to be veiled and hidden from people. Just because I say it, just because a Bible class teacher says it, it must be true. But we know, because Jesus said it in John 8, verse 32, that the truth will set you free. But, as Jesus also said, that there are some who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Satan does these things to cause folks to believe in a lie. These ones who believe in the lie, they don't abide in the truth, and they relish unrighteousness. But in Matthew 13 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus pointed out that some deliberately close their eyes to the truth and stick with error. That's not to say that the gospel does not have its purpose. In Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul said in here that to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that's what the gospel does. It has that kind of power. Why do you think so many nations put a thumb on the religious community and restrict what they say? Restrict what they teach. Paul shows us that if our gospel is veiled, that's because Satan seeks to prevent the light of the gospel to shine on them. We've said many, many times that Satan is the ruler of darkness. And he wants to keep as many human beings and souls in that darkness as he possibly can. You know, it's kind of eye-opening to think that come Judgment Day, if a census was taken of heaven and of hell, who would have the most souls? Who would have the most souls? God gave us his word to turn darkness into light. John 3 and verse 19, Jesus stated, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their work is evil." When we don't want somebody to know what we're doing, what do? We try to hide it. If we are doing something we know others wouldn't approve of, we try to do it in secret. The dumb criminals go out and try to break into a place in broad daylight. The smart ones wait at night. Of course, society has gotten so immense and so modernized, it's kind of hard to find darkness anymore in a town or a city. You can't even look up and see stars in some places because it's so bright out. They still find a way to try to break in. And as long as people desire things of this world, they're going to live in darkness, and they're going to love that darkness. But many of you have been delivered out of that darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God. We have and find through the apostles that they forcefully show us the difference between light and dark. To be in the light is to be in fellowship with God. To be in darkness is to be a sinner and in bondage to Satan. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 4 and 5, Paul told the Christians there, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are the children of light." There are those who've heard the gospel. There are those who have believed it, and they obeyed it. And Paul had reminded them of this in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 11, he said, "You were sometimes in darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitfulness of darkness." There is power in that gospel light. God is light, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, starts out. In him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we're going to come here and have everybody believe we're walking in the light and then go out those doors and go back into the darkness, the truth isn't in us. You can't walk down a lighted street and be in darkness at the same time. You can get off the path and get out from underneath the light and get into the dark if you so desire. That's why it's so important to walk away from the things of this world. In 1977, Vicki and I were flying back from Japan. And we had a layover in San Francisco. We got in late that night, and one of the things that we thought we'd do, and we got a shuttle van to take us to a hotel. And we got to the hotel, and we thought, well, it's kind of early. We were young then, so, you know, 10 o'clock's not late for us. You know, we're still ready to go, even after a six-hour plane ride. So we get on the bus and we go to downtown San Francisco. We said, "Hey, we're here. Let's go to Fisherman's Wharf. We'll get something to eat." So we get off the bus station and the first thing we do is get on a trolley. Hey, always see pictures of those. Don't get on the trolleys. If you have sensitive ears, do not get on the trolleys. Because the guys that ride them have the filthiest mouths you ever wanted to hear. Because I tried to ask the guy if he could tone down his words a little bit. I wasn't a Christian then, per se. And it not necessarily offended me, but there's decorum. And when you have mixed company, you watch your language. At least that's how I was brought up. The guy with the one arm bigger than the other because he was constantly pulling on the brake told me if I didn't like it, get off his trolley. So I waited till he come to a stop, and we got off. Let me tell you, at that time in history, there wasn't a whole lot of streetlights on some of them streets down San Francisco. And when Vicki saw me walking out in the middle of the street, she said, "What are you doing? Get on the sidewalk." I said, "I can see a car coming, but I can't see somebody coming out between two parked cars to take our money." And then we were told by a guy leaning up against the pole that found out he was a firefighter waiting for a ride. He said, "What are you all doing here? You shouldn't be in this neighborhood." So we finally made our way back to the bus station because, see, the trolleys quit running, so we had about four blocks to walk back to the bus station. And that was the most pathetic place I had ever seen in my life. But the darkness was around us. And the darkness is a fearful thing. But when you are constantly walking in the light, you don't have anything to fear from the darkness. We're not an animal to be ruled by our desires. We of all God's creation have been blessed to be made in God's image. But we oftentimes separate ourselves from God. It's been happening since the beginning of time, since man was created. And God wants us back. And since the beginning of creation, God had purposed a way to get man back. And for those who accept the gospel, those who hold on and grab hold of that light and step into it, Paul said in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul talks about the transformation. In verse 15, he talks about how the veil is upon the heart. And then he adds to that, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. What image do people see in us? What image? I know they're looking at our face. We get up every morning and look in the mirror, and we would recognize it if we see it in any other time. But is that the only image that people see in us when we are in contact with them? Or do they see an image of God, of Christ? See, this is what this new life, this new transformation should be about. It shouldn't about see the old Dennis or the old Barney or the really, really old Barney. But they should see a Barney with Christ-like features. A Dennis with Christ-like features. That's what they should see. See, because when they see that, they realize then and there that they are next to the light. And that opens the gospel and the light even further. The whole process of transformation is explained in Romans 6. In verses 3 and 4, know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, that like as Christ were baptized unto, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. See, we've changed. We've changed. We're not the same old person. While the looks may be the same, the countenance has changed. Our whole being has changed. This new light results from having been born, John 3 and verse 5, the water and the Spirit. If Satan has his way, that gospel will remain veiled. So people can continually live in the darkness and they won't be transformed in that image. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul declared is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In James 1 and verse 21, he wrote that the word is able to save souls. God doesn't use a miraculous finger to tell us to save us. He uses his gospel. Because he uses the gospel as the means of calling people to himself, unbelievers can't be saved. They can't. And there are a lot that falls in this category. And it's not just the agnostics or the atheists, but for many who believe that just believing is enough. And there is a tremendous loss. Jesus, in Matthew 25, verses 41 and verse 46, he said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go into everlasting punishment. I used this example a couple of years ago, well, a couple of times. The scientist that was studying the habits of caterpillars. And he took a pot with a plant in it that had caterpillars that caterpillars like to eat, and he placed the caterpillars on the rim of the pot so that they were heel to toe, so to speak, with one another. And the caterpillars walked around the pot following the one in front, and never once did they leave the circle to eat. In a few days, all the caterpillars died of starvation, even though right off into the pot was their food. The message of God brings light and life out into the open. But there are so many who are so close in following Satan that they can't see that life is right there. Several years ago, going up to Maryland, we were going up Interstate 81 at night. I can't remember if it was just kind of a family get-together over the holidays. I think it was. I had gotten into the left lane. There was a couple of trucks in the other lane, and another truck was passing, so I get in behind the truck, and I was just a hair bit too close. Well, in the left lane that you are supposed to use to overtake and pass slower vehicles, the truck ran over a dead deer in the road. Well, of course, he was high enough up that he didn't hit it. I certainly did. And at first, nothing, it just big bump. Didn't think anything of it, just kept on going. Till we stopped and put gas in the car. And it knocked the gas tank loose. It knocked the fuel pump loose, and I was pumping gas, and I'm like, man, I didn't think this tank held that much. Then Katie come out and said, Dad, there's gas flowing all under the car. It's probably 5-6 gallons of gas under the car. About $2,000 of damage underneath the car. Thank goodness insurance takes care of it. Do you see what happens when we follow too close? We can't see the danger, and we can't see a way out. We need to get away from Satan so we can see. We can see. Too many today are just walking around in the dark, and they're dying for a lack of any spiritual food. And it's right here, but they can't see it. All we have to do is turn our head and see that source of eternal life and light. Anybody can know the truth. Anybody can obey the truth. Anybody can have access to that eternal life. I don't care who you are. They can. We can be transformed, and we can be renewed the knowledge after the image of Him that created us, if that's what we want. We need to remove the veil. Just as Moses removed his veil when he entered into his presence with the Lord. Don't let that which shines in our face be hidden from those on the outside. Don't let it be hidden from the outside. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to give you that opportunity to have the veil removed. By obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that veil will be removed. And you will be renewed, and you will be renewed into the Spirit of life. We pray that as those of us who have stepped into the light, that we remain in the light, that we do not put the veil over us, that others will not see that light. we all have a responsibility to one another. As Christians, we have a responsibility to other Christians to be able to lift them up and to help them continue to move forward. But we also have the responsibility of the sinner to show them that light and to remove the veil of the gospel so they can see that light. If anyone has a need this evening, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.